The word for the day is a Greek word pronounced hegemai, hegemai. And it's an interesting word, and that's why I chose it, but it's one of those words in the Greek where you can find it translated. We could at least make two strong distinctions. Some lexicographers like to break it down into three resultant meanings. But it has the idea of to lead or rule. And then the other division, where we see it used many times in the epistles, has the idea to think or to consider. And so let's pray, and we'll take a look at some of these verses with these different uses. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to be together, to relate to truth. And we would just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen. And so, as I mentioned, hegemai, you know, some lexicographers would like to break it up in three different divisions of how the word is used. I know Green and his little lexicon would, he has three divisions, and so he says to lead the way, to take the lead. Another division would be, or meaning would be to be chief, to preside, govern, rule. And then the third division he has to think, consider, count, esteem, regard. And so, you know, it's an interesting word. You have to look at the context to understand how it's being used. One of the verses, and this is going to be familiar to you, and you, and I kind of mentioned this last week when we were passing through this verse, but one of the verses that really made me want to take a closer look at this, we keep running across it in James 1:2. And so in James 1:2, here James says, "My brethren, count it all joy." And so here we see it translated "count." And so kind of going with that concept of consider, esteem, regard. You know, when we look at these words and we see them, different meanings being used, and the context kind of determining that, you know, it's not totally separated from the other uses or meanings. And so there's a little nuance in this word of, you know, to lead the way, you know, to preside. And so we'll comment more on that, because we're going to come back to James 1:2, but I want to show you some of these other occurrences of this word before we come back to James 1:2. And so we're going to look at some of these uses where this word is used in what's called a present participle. And it's going to have the meaning to lead or to rule. And we'll see it translated a number of different ways, from to a governor or to chief. But let's take a look at some of these. Let's go to our first occurrence. Now, there's 28 occurrences. I guess I should have shared that. There's 28 occurrences of hegemai in the New Testament. And I'm not going to try and get through all of those. We're just going to pick out some that are illustrative of how the word is understood differently in different contexts. And so for our first illustration, let's go to Matthew 2:6. And your King James is going to translate the word here, governor. And so Matthew 2:6. And so this is in the context dealing with the Magi, and I'll just pick up in verse 5. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. Now, the princes of Judah is a noun that's connected to our verb, hegemai. And so the word translated princes could be just translated leaders. And so, art not the least among the leaders of Judah. For out of thee, this is a reference to Bethlehem, shall come a governor. Just literally a leader here, a leader. That shall rule my people, Israel. And the word rule here is to shepherd my people, Israel. So here you see this this present participle translated governor. It has the idea of one being a leader. Let's take a look at a couple others. Let's go to Luke. In Luke chapter 22, you know, this is the Last Supper. And our verse is going to be Luke 22:26, but we'll start in verse 24 to illustrate this and just pick up a little context. And so in Luke 22:24 is where and so here we see among the disciples here, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. And then verse 26 is our verse. It says, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, and there's our word, it's translated chief. One leading. He that is one leading as he that does serve. And just as one who is serving. And so the one, and you'll see in your interlinear, they're translating this present participle, governing. Just one leading. This contrast that he that is one leading as he that is one serving. And so I'm not going to develop that context. We're just going to continue to illustrate our word here and some of its different uses. If we go over to Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's speech before the council. And so we see, again, this word in a being used of one governing or leading. In this illustration, Stephen is speaking. It's Acts chapter 7, and we'll just pick up in verse 10. That's our verse. And it's here it's translated governor, made him governor. And it's just literally one leading. He's giving a little bit of history and the unbelief in Israel. Talking about Joseph, I'll just back up to verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy or zeal, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out from all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And so he just made him, just appointed him as a one leading as over Egypt. So let's look a few more of these. If we go into Acts chapter 14, this is Paul and Barnabas during his first apostolic journey. This happens to be in Lystra. These were cities in the Roman province of Galatia, by the way. And so in Acts chapter 14, we see that, you know, Paul was called Mercury. You know, Paul does a miracle here. And Paul was referred to as Mercury. These Galatians, you know, thought the gods had come down to earth. And so let's pick up in... our verse is actually Acts 14:12. But let's back up to verse 8. And we'll see the miracle if we back up. So in Acts 14:8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, and never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Here in verse 10, Paul says to him with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down with us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. So here's our word, it's just translated chief. He was the, if you want, the one who took the lead in speaking. Paul was the one who took the lead in speaking. And it's translated chief here. So I'm just showing you some of these occurrences where it has the idea of leading, and so Paul took the lead in speaking. And then I guess we started this. Let's just go ahead. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions of you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." And so, and then in verse 16, "Who in times past allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." And so, you know, this was common, you know, as Paul went through these areas and preached to the Gentiles, you had a lot of polytheists, and so here you can see an example of their response. But referring to Paul as Mercury because he was the one who took the lead in speaking, and that's an illustration of our word hegemai there in this participle. Let's go to Acts 15. In Acts 15, we pick up in the context. This is the Jerusalem Council, where Paul and Barnabas and, you know, they were to consider, you know, how the Gentiles should behave. And the decision was that Gentiles are not under the law. They're not under the law. And so let's drop in here and... in Acts 15:22, we're going to see that Paul and Barnabas and these men are referred to as chief men among the brethren. Here our word is going to be translated chief men. It's another present participle. In other words, they're leading men among the brethren. And so they were ones in that role. So in Acts 15:22... So this is right after we have James' recorded decision. And then in verse 22, it says, "Then pleased it to the apostles and the elders." Just it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, surnamed Barabbas or Barsabbas, and Silas. And then we see chief men among the brethren. And so chief men, just leading men. I just translate this, leading men among the brethren. let's go and look at a few more of these verses that use this definition of the idea of leading, to rule, to lead, to guide, to govern. So let's go into Hebrews, and we'll have three of them in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're going to illustrate this word, and they're all used in the same way. And so our first one is over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. And so here our word is going to be translated rule. Remember them which have the rule over you. And just have the leading of you. I mean, it depends on whether we want to stand this as a middle or a participle, but, or a middle or a passive. But just remember them that have the lead, the leading over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, I believe that's mimic there, considering the result of their manner of life. Now, if you recall, we were in this context last week, because there was our word that is sometimes translated divers that we were mentioning. It has the idea of various or manifold. It's in verse 9. And so let me just read on down. Jesus Christ, he is the same, is he, yesterday and today and forever. And then you have the exhortation, the suggestion here, be not carried about by various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. And then you have the explanation, for it is a good thing that the heart to be established by grace. And we see in contrast, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein, just that are walking by them, ordering their lives by them. And so the encouragement, to not be carried away by various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. But anyway, coming back to our term in verse 7, we have, remember them which have the lead over you. It's talking about those that are, he defines it here. He says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And so these are the ones that were having the leading over them. Now we're going to see this word used a couple more times in this chapter. And so let's look at verse 17. And then again here it's translated rule. And it's our word for leading. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. And so obey, it's not, this word for obey is from pytho, which means to be persuaded. And so the idea here is be persuaded by them that have the leading over you. Not the rule, but it's the leading over you. And submit yourselves. Now, I would just comment on this word submit. It's not our normal word submit. This isn't hupotasso, to arrange under. This word has the idea, though, to yield, or literally to yield or give way. And so when he's saying obey, be persuaded by them that have the leading over you, and yield yourselves, give way, for they watch for your souls. And they that must give account. Do I need to answer? Oh. Okay. If I need to answer, or if I don't know your ringtone, so. Okay. So So in this encouragement, though, and I believe this is Paul, I mean, you could go to the end of this chapter and you see some things that would point to this being Paul who's writing this, but he's saying be persuaded by them that have the leading over you, and then yield yourselves, you know, give way. And then the explanation, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And so, you know, and so those that God puts in the role of leading, there's going to be, you know, some accounting for or how that those go about leading. And then we see here, it says that they may do it with joy. Now, if I remember correctly, let me take a look at the Greek, but I think this is an eistā with the infinitive. Let's see. No, it's a hina clause. In order that with joy, in order that they may do it with joy. And so in order that they may do this with an appreciation for the circumstances with joy and not with grief, not groaning, for that is unprofitable for you, he says. So anyway, illustrating our word again, just be persuaded by them that have the leading over you. And so, you know, those that, it's not rule, it's a leading, and leading by example is important. I could have emphasized that back when we were in verse 7, when it says, in whose faith mimic, considering the result of their manner of life. And so the result of their manner of life should be faith, living by faith, and that's what's to be mimicked. Now, another occurrence that we have in this chapter is in the salutation, the kind of the signing off of the epistle, and that's in verse 24. And so, in the King James, when you see a salute. That's the idea of the word, has the idea of to greet. And so here Paul, as he's writing to these Hebrews, he says, greet all of them that are having, it says the rule, again, it's translated rule here. Just greet all of them that are having or have the leading over you. And then we see, and all the saints. And so we have a special greeting for those that are have the leading of the group. And then all the saints. And then he says, they of Italy salute you. A little Paulism. I mentioned Paul. You see in verse 23, he says, know you not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty? He says, with whom, if he shall come shortly, I will see you soon. Boy, that sure sounds like Paul to me. But again, what we're illustrating is this word hegemai, and with this idea of here, of leading, of guiding, you know, to so influence others as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. You know, the idea to govern, to rule over, providing a direction and leadership. And so this word can be used that way. And that's what we've illustrated here in some of these uses. And now we want to come to our other use, where it has the idea to be of an opinion, to hold a view. We see it translated to think, to consider, to count, to esteem, to deem. And so we want to look at some of these uses now. And so let's go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Now in this context, This is in a context dealing with the collection for the Jerusalem saints that are in need. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, and I'll just pick up in 9:4, our verse is actually 9:5. And so I'll just drop in here, verse 4, "Less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting, in this confidence that he had in them as far as this desire to participate in this grace gift to those saints in Jerusalem that were in need." And so now in verse 5, we're going to see our word, and it's translated thought. Thought. And remember, this has the idea to consider, to deem, esteem. And so Paul says in verse 5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren." And so here the idea is just Paul considered it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And so here we see, and the King James translates it thought. He just considered it. He counted it as something necessary to do, to send saints there beforehand. And so I'm just trying to illustrate the word without expanding the context too much. So you see here the translators, with that concept of to consider, deem, account, think, kind of all carries that idea here. Let's go over to Philippians in chapter 2. And here in the King James, our word is going to be translated esteem. Esteem. And so this is Philippians 2:3. So here Paul just says, "Let nothing be done through strife." Actually, our word for strife is, it's actually one of the works of the flesh, and it's selfish ambition here. And so, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind," or just humility of mind, "let each esteem," the idea of consider, "one another of the same kind." So here you see esteem. It has the idea to think or consider, to count one another better than themselves. And so this falls into the idea to deem, account, think, consider. Let's go to right here in, we just dropped down to 2:6, speaking of the Lord. So let me just pick up in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind," this reflective thinking, "be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being or existing in the form of God," and here is our word translated thought, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And so, again, the idea of this word is he didn't consider it to be equal with God, because as the Son of the God, he was equal with God. But then in the incarnation, we see in verse 7, "But he emptied himself," it says made himself in the King James, "he emptied himself and taking upon the form of a slave, and was made or came to be or becoming in the likeness of men. And so he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity, even though he is God in the incarnation. And so anyway, speaking in verse 6 of him, it says, who continuously existing in the outward form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, a thing to be grasped at. And so again, that fits in line with the division of these definitions, to consider, deem, account. He didn't think, account, or consider. Let's go to another place we see translated, and so we see these this word translated in a number of ways. This, our next verse is over in Philippians in 2:25. And here it's translated supposed. So here's one of the places, by the way, in Philippians 2:24. You know, it's important to realize that Paul had two Roman imprisonments, very distinct from one another. If you look at the epistles that Paul wrote in his first Roman imprisonment, which would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, Paul is expecting and anticipating being released from prison. And we know that he was. But when he writes 2 Timothy, he's not expecting. He's actually to be released. He's expecting execution to come at any time. And so you can see here in Philippians 2 the expectation of being released soon. Verse 24, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And then we see in verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary. And so I counted it, I considered it, I deemed it. This is our word that's translated supposed. I just considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my my needs, my need. And so again, Paul says, I considered it necessary, is literally what he says here. And so again, we see this word used in that way. Let's look at a couple more here. We have a couple fun ones in Philippians in chapter 3. Now, if you think about righteousness, what kind of righteousness did a man have by law, by living by law? Could a man be declared righteous by law before God? Could law demonstrate to God the righteousness of man? No. And so, you know, this is important for us to recognize when we talk about present tense salvation. You know, one of the ways, you know, when we say that, we say there's three tenses of salvation. You know, when you think of initial salvation, and I don't even remember who did this. Maybe it was Schofield. I don't recall. But talking about the tenses of salvation, in initial salvation, you're saved from the penalty of sin. In present tense salvation, you're being saved from the power of sin. And then in future tense salvation, you're being saved from the presence of sin. So when we're talking about present tense salvation, then, you know, need to understand that our righteousness is in Christ. Paul had a lot of advantages of those that, so that the kind of righteousness that would be earned by keeping law or living by law is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness of man can't even come close to the righteousness of Christ. There's no comparison. And so let's drop into Philippians 3. And I'll just pick up in verse 3. So we are the circumcision which, it says, are worshiping or serving God by the Spirit and are boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. There were those that he refers to as the concision over in verse 2 that wanted to boast in what the flesh could do. He says, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so now Paul's going to give his qualifications. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. And so now we're going to our verse in verse 7 and 8. We're going to have hegemai used three times. Once in 3:7 and two times in 3:8. And so and we're going to see it translated counted here in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? In other words, what things that previously mentioned that were gained to me, those I counted. And so he uses a perfect tense here to say that he's counted or he's considered, he's deemed at a point in time with the abiding result that he's still counting them loss. He says, on account of, deal with the accusative here, just on account of the Christ. And so he's counting them, he's deeming them, he's considering all of those things that were advantage to him. If he wanted to work in the flesh, if he wanted to boast in the flesh, if he wanted to show what the flesh was possible of, those things he has considered, he considered with the abiding result that he's still considering to be loss on account of the Christ. Now in verse 8, he's going to use our word hegemai again two times. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss. He says on account, and so of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so, in other words, if he was counting those things, if he was considering those things to be highly valued, he would be devaluing the experiential knowledge, the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. But since he values the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, he's counted, he's considered with the abiding results that he still considers those things to be loss. And he says, for whom, and then he goes on, he explains, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them. So here's hegemai again, consider them, dung, garbage. Doesn't even compare. He counts them garbage that I may, it says, win Christ, in order that I may gain Christ. This, the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ. And so again, the idea to consider, to deem, account, to think. This is Paul's attitude about these things. So he's going to consider it this way. Let's see. Let's go to before I come to back to James 1:2. Let me go to one more place. Like I said, there's 28 occurrences. I'm just trying to illustrate both sides of this word and how it's used differently. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And so here we're going to see hegemai translated account. The idea to consider here. And so what Peter has done here is he's looked way out into the future where we have a hope based upon the promises of God. And so, according to his promise, you see in verse 13, nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where righteousness just settles down and is at home. And this is looking after the millennial kingdom. Now, I want to drop down to verse 15 because... I'll pick up verse 14 also. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then, you know, it's interesting. We're allowed to see a lot of things going on in the world. You know, we can wonder why, you know, God is not judging, you know, and so here Peter says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so here is our word, to account, consider, that the long-suffering of our Lord. Now, the long-suffering here is the long holding out of the mind of displaying temper, even when it's deserved. And so here he's saying, deem or account, consider, the long suffering on our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. And so this is just another illustration of the word being used in that sense of thinking, considering, accounting, deeming. This can affect our attitude of how we see things. Now let's go ahead, and we're going to end in the verse that initially made me want to take a closer look at this word, and that's in James 1:2. Let's go back to James 1:2, and I know we've been here a couple times in the past couple months, once last week, and another time a couple months back. But in James 1:2, and I want to expand out the context just slightly. Oops, and I don't know why I did that. I just turned right past. And so let's get an idea of the situation that these saints that James is writing to are in. So in verse 1 we see, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. scattered abroad, just in the dispersion, that are dispersed. And that was through persecution. And so they're scattered through persecution. And so keep the audience in mind then, because it's going to fit in with what James is saying. And so now in verse 2 he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," just various temptations. So count it. Now, so here we see the King James is taking the understanding that the word here is being used with kind of the idea to consider, deem, account, think, when it says count it all joy. And that's not a bad way to translate that, count it all joy. Or I like the word consider. I know the New American Standard goes with consider it all joy. Now I want to talk about a couple things, because Dr. Schaefer, in his booklet dealing with the spiritual Christian, he translated it this way. And so you can see now that we've illustrated how the word is used. You're going to understand a little bit, because what Dr. Schaefer did is he kind of went more with a resultant meaning to try and express the idea of what he believed the author was saying. And so Dr. Schaefer, in his translation, says, "My brethren, let all joy take the lead or preside when you should fall into various temptations." And so it's not a bad translation when you look at the resultant meaning, and I do agree it has that flavor. As a Greek student, when you come in here and try and translate that, you wouldn't necessarily translate it that way, because in the Greek, the subject is in the verb. It's the second person, you all. And so, "My brethren, you all consider it all joy." And so last week I kind of mentioned that I found a translation that I liked, what Kenneth Weiss did in his translation. And so what he did with this verb, and it's by the way, it's an aorist middle imperative. So this is something the believer, James is counting, "My brethren, you all, you believers, you do this for yourself, consider it for yourself all joy." And so what Weiss did is he translates it, "Consider it a matter for." Consider it a matter for. And so I like that, because considering a matter for all joy. Now I want to pause here. I want to talk about joy. So what is joy? You know, because the world system would have you think that joy is an emotional term. You know, joy. But we know that joy is as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And you can go to Galatians 5:22 and 5:23. And you've got the nine aspects of the fruit. Yet it's one fruit. And so keep that in mind. But joy is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so the fruit from the Spirit are all mental terms. They're not emotional terms. So when we're filled in the realm of our human spirit. And these would be, this is a mental filling, not an emotional filling. And so joy is, you know, Dr. Schaefer's definition is just a mental willingness to accept and appreciate any circumstance without resentment or frustration. And so this is something that would be supernatural for a human to be able to do. And only a Christian who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit can direct this type of joy. This mental willingness to accept and appreciate. Now, we can fall into all kinds of various temptations and situations and trials. And it may affect our soul in a way that doesn't feel good. And directing joy when we're filled by the Spirit, that doesn't automatically override the emotions, but it puts it in line, it puts it in order, it keeps it in a proper perspective. And so here, when James says, and I'm going to just kind of the translation, it says, "My brethren, consider it a matter for all joy when or whenever you fall into various temptations." And so this is an encouragement to believers to take a different attitude towards things that might come along in your life that it can affect your soul. You can consider it a matter for all joy. Now, you're going to have to be filled by the Spirit and have access to the fruit from the Spirit before you can have the supernatural mental willingness to accept and appreciate. Now, you can't just bootstrap that. Yeah, you can tell yourself to bootstrap it, but it doesn't work. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it work. So that whatever it is that you might be going through, that you might be experiencing, you can have the supernatural ability to accept and appreciate any circumstance. And that's the supernatural part, is without resentment and frustration. And so consider it a matter for all joy. And so for all joy, you know, it's not mixed in with resentment, frustration. It's not there shouldn't be a mixture of I hate to use the word sorrow, because I don't want you to be thinking on the emotional side of things, but you know, there's it will put any of the grief that circumstances can bring, it should keep it in a proper perspective, because we're viewing things from God's perspective through God's enablement. Let me take you over to when it comes to joy. You know, joy is an important aspect of the fruit when it deals, because it as it comes to hope. And you know, as we can be allowed to go through difficult circumstances and situations in this life, it potentially can have an effect on our hope, but it shouldn't. And it's through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that no matter what it is we're going through, we shouldn't lose our hope. And so let's go over to Romans in chapter 15. And verse 13. It says here, "Now the God," and this is Paul, and he says, "Now the God of hope." You know, and so biblical hope comes through a promise from God. Faith takes the hope, the thing hoped for, and gives it substance and gives it reality to us. And so now the God of hope, he fill you with all joy. And then we have another aspect of the fruit, and peace in believing. And so here is, I knew I had an ice ta somewhere. So here you have, in the Greek, it's an ice ta with the infinitive. And so it's indicating a purpose or result clause. And so you're just going to see it in your English translated as that here. But it's stronger in the Greek, in this, the Greek grammar. It's in order that. In order that you may abound in hope. See, the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit of joy and peace is important in order for the believer to abound in hope. In hope. They work together. And then we see that it says not, the King James says through the power, but it's by. In the King James, I would change that through to a by. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the inherent ability of the Holy Spirit that we can be filled with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in this hope, in hope. And it's supernaturally supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's come back. Well, let's go one more verse, but then we'll go back and just tie this off. But let's go over to Romans in chapter 5. And Romans 5. And we'll pick up in verse 3. I'm just going to read three verses here. And not only so, but we, not glory here, but boast in tribulations. The idea of pressures from all sides. And so we boast in pressures also, knowing that tribulation, just pressure, works out patience. And patience works out, it says experience, an approved character. And an experience or an approved character, the ellipsis carrying the verb is works out hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is poured out in our hearts through, here it's not by, but it's through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so I just wanted to make that connection to hope. And this tribulation that works out patience, and patience works out an approved character. Now let us go back to James in chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy, or I'll just go ahead and retranslate that. Consider a matter for all joy when you fall into various temptations. Experientially knowing this, that the testing of your faith works out patience. We have, it works out patience. And then he says, and so you see patience, it says, and let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, that you may be mature ones, and or it says perfect and entire, just mature ones and complete, lacking nothing. And so I think this can, in this day and age, and some of the things that are going on in the world and the things that people are experiencing, I think this is an important verse to keep in mind, something that is given to us through God's word that should affect our attitude of how we see things that we may be allowed to go through as Christians. And whatever those situations, whatever those circumstances are, we can consider a matter for all joy. And as we do that, you know, we can allow joy as we're filled by the Spirit then to take the lead. We can take the lead. It can guide us. You know, there's a number of ways. You know, I at one point I was fooling around with this word and trying to be true to the Greek, you know, and the subject being the second person plural, you all. And I thought, well, you know, one of the ways I could translate this would be, my brethren, you all lead the way with all joy whenever you fall into various temptations. And because there's a little bit of that flavor in here of leading and leading the way with all joy. But consider it a matter for all joy whenever you fall into various temptations. And that's the attitude we should have. That's the one that, you know, should be helpful. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Hey, here's an opportunity. If we have the joy and we can direct it, it's not bootstrapping it. It's you know, you turn that joy so that we can have that that supernatural ability to accept and appreciate because God's doing something through it. We may not understand why, but we can accept and we can appreciate any circumstance. And then there's not the resentment. There's not the frustration. Yeah, there may be some sorrow and grief, but we know that God's got the bigger picture in mind, and in the details, he's working out things. And it can have its, patience can have her maturing work. Anyway, this was an interesting word. Had to come back to that James 1:2. That's a great place to kind of illustrate it. And I just wanted to spend a little more time thinking about that. It's one that no matter what we may face, the various temptations, it's one that we can be remembering as an opportunity that when you see that, there's opportunities when you consider it a matter for all joy. And that's only something we can direct as we're filled. So anyway, let's go ahead and we'll have a different word of the day, Lord willing, next week. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful. We're thankful for so many things. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who fills us and makes it possible for us to experience things, these things that we have through his work. And we just pray that your Spirit would be continuing to adjust us, that we might adjust our attitudes and our thinking about the things that we're allowed to go through and the potential that we have to be reflecting Christ. We're thankful for that. We pray your Spirit would continue and guide, direct in our week, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.